24. And we would like this recorded even now as I have, Camille's going to come up and read the back of our bulletin to you, the scriptures to you. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about Luke 24.
John 16:7-15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Thank you. And you are probably wondering why I would have her read verses about the coming of the Holy Spirit when we're going to read about Jesus in the resurrected body walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is where we are. And that is simply because what we see Jesus do with these two men is what you will see the Holy Spirit do in your life. He is preparing for that time. He is revealing for that time. And he is unfolding for that time. And Lord, we pray that as we read this beautiful and wonderful account, finishing the Gospel of Luke today, that we would not be finished with the Gospel of Luke in our hearts, nor would we be finished with learning and seeing you, learning to know you, learning to love you, learning to follow you in all that we think, say, and do. It's a tall order, but there is no other order of the day. There is no other way to live life than to be reaching forward towards the thing that you've called us to, our relationship with you. In all the rest of what we do and all the rest of what we have and we thank you for and all the rest of the challenges we go through, may we not lose sight of our purpose for breathing and living and moving and having our being. And may we see you in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 13 through 16. Now behold, two of the disciples, were traveling on that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Jesus appears to them, these two disciples, on the same day as what? Well, of what we just read in the previous verses, Sunday, the day of the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the other Marys, Joanna, all the rest of them came and told the disciples, Peter and John have gone to the tomb to look. And so far as we know, only the women have had Jesus reveal himself to them and appear as these men are traveling. And they are leaving, traveling on the same day, that Sunday, that first day of the week, after the Sabbath, after the resurrection, after the women have come and told, after all the events I just described to you. And these two guys who are disciples, they're not part of the original 12, but they are true disciples. They leave town. Why? Well, maybe they had somebody they had to visit who's sick. Maybe it's their hometown. Maybe they had business to do. Okay. Life goes on. Life goes on. It's the third day after Jesus has been crucified. They're his disciples. They've heard inconceivable news. They've heard all that the women have said. They're confused. But life goes on. They kind of got to go somewhere and do something. So they just go. Do you understand what I'm saying? You would almost tend to, I would tend to, when I've never thought about it before till the time I read it this week, it's like, I kind of wanted to judge them. Like, come on, guys. Why would you leave town and just move on with life when you've heard this inconceivable news that Jesus has risen and you're all confused by it? It's powerful. It's overwhelming. It's what you're all about. And yet you got stuff to do. I guess I stopped judging them when I realized I'm a lot like them. You got stuff to do? Is there ever a day? You know, occasionally you have days where you don't have stuff to do. But we live in the world of stuff to do. And so did they. So Jesus appears to them even as the Holy Spirit will soon appear to the believers after the day of Pentecost, but not yet. Jesus appears to them. He's going to remind them of things that he said. He's going to teach them what it meant, and he's going to open their eyes. Doesn't that sound like what the Holy Spirit does and what Jesus just said in John 16? Yeah. Now, they don't know that he's really with them. They don't recognize him as he comes there, but Jesus came close. Now he's got to open their eyes. Verses 17 through 21. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women, 22 also, of our company who arrived at a tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. I mean, geesh, what's the matter with you, brother? I might read it with intensity because I'm like to do drama, but let me tell you that you couldn't read it. I mean, you could read it however you want. Not everybody's, you know, does that. But believe me, the guy wasn't going, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Do you not know the things that we are speaking of? How can it be that you do not know? And he wasn't acting. They're looking at Jesus and going, who in the world are you? You're so unrelatable to what's going on in our lives. How can you not relate to what's going on in our lives? They assume he's ignorant. In their minds, too, as you read this, the priests and the rulers are 100% responsible for the death of Jesus. This was unexpected to them, and it was overwhelming to them and grieving to them. And they just think of the priests and the religious leaders and the Romans as killing Jesus. And it's not till we see and hear from the resurrected Jesus that any of us really understand God's plan. They don't understand God's plan. They've been told God's plan through the words previously, but they're not picking up on it, are they? And we won't understand God's plan until the resurrection and the Holy Spirit comes, as Jesus describes in Acts, as Peter describes in Acts chapter 2, when he says, I know that you did these things ignorantly. You know, God predetermined ahead of time that Jesus would die on that cross. Remember that? We covered it a few weeks ago, too. God's wicked hands took him, but it was a holy God's predetermined plan that he die. And they would not understand that. And amazing things have happened. We don't understand. At times, amazing things happen around us, too, and we go about our business. You know, amazing things happen, but we're kind of blinded to it. We're kind of separated from it. We're kind of shut off a little bit, a lot. Am I alone here? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever wondered why you're so distant from the wonders of God when they're happening around you? Do you know, I don't care if you're a very charismatic person, you've experienced many miracles. I've experienced many miracles in my life. But I still have times where I'm alienated, separate. I don't know the right word to use because I'm not alienated totally. I mean, I'm just distant, probably the best word. My heart and my mind are distant because I'm focused on my life. I'm stuck in what I'm doing or what's happening to me. This is, should be comforting to you, is that what we're seeing here is that the work that's needed in our lives, like these men, is a work that God has to do. It isn't just you, I'm going to go to school and take classes, and by golly, by the time I get in with those classes, I'm going to get straight A's. And when I get straight A's, I'm going to get a certificate, and it's going to say, I know all about this. Well, you can know all about something on the peripheral, but to know him, to know his presence, to be able to have your eyes and your heart, the eyes of your heart open. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. So Cleophas is a guy, they give us his name because they remember the one guy's name. And the other person's unnamed, but I think that there's a reason. See, Cleophas, you never hear about him again. That's the only time you see his name. And the other guy, the unnamed guy, you don't even have his name. They're not famous. I researched it. There's nothing, there's no history on these guys. Okay? There's nothing on them. Because you know what? It's you and me. There's Cleophas, and then there's an unnamed person, and your name is in there, and my name is in there. That's just a way of perceiving it. Now, 25 through 31. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. Did you catch that? Beginning at Moses and how many of the prophets? He expounded to them in how many of the scriptures? Yeah, the things concerning himself. So I believe in very long Bible studies like Jesus does. Okay. Joke. Okay. Then they drew near to the village where they were going and indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, let's go back to, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There are reasons to be confused at times that are out of our control and just plain old difficult. And I know that, and you know that. On the other hand, there is a lot of confusion in life, even for believers, even for us who believe, whose source is, are you ready? Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief will lead you to confusion. This isn't an indictment against any one person for struggling to trust the Lord. This is a reality of human nature and a need to face. Daniel chapter 9, I like the King James, even though it's, you know, the word that's used in modern word is like we're ashamed. Shamefacedness belongs to us because we've disobeyed your word. But in King James, it's confusion of face belongs to us. Because we've disobeyed your word. We haven't trusted in you and followed you. Some confusion, you got to own up to this if you want to grow. Not all confusion. This isn't, I don't need to re-explain it. Some confusion is due to unbelief. And it's important when you find yourself being, there's a difference between being confused about something you don't understand and living in confusion. See, I might say today to the Lord, something might happen during the two services today, encountering people, and I might say, wow, Lord, I'm really confused about that. Doesn't mean I'm deep in sin and unbelief. But if I go home and sit there and just start stewing and go, man, I'm just confused about everything. Have you ever said that? I'm confused about everything. What you have to do is stop and take a list of the things you're not confused about, because there's plenty. And that will help you isolate. It's okay to have something not be clear to you. But to live in confusion, is connected to sin, primarily unbelief. And you just have to kind of chew on that. I know that's a strong statement, but if you want to not live in confusion, then face that. Face it. I remember the first time I don't remember the exact moment or what I was going on, but I remember that God revealed to me that as I was saying, but I'm just confused about everything. No, you're not. You're confused about some things, and you're letting that dominate your whole thinking and your whole mentality and your whole spiritual journey, and you don't have to do that right now. What are you going to do? Are you going to come to me with this? You know, but these guys are confused about everything because their confusion is from unbelief. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the Word was made flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among them, chapter 1 of John. They lived it. And now he's with them as they're walking. He's with them when they didn't know he was with them. Did you know that's what the Holy Spirit does in your life? He was walking alongside of you before you ever realized he was there. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? If I walked alongside of somebody and they didn't recognize me or know me, I mean, I know he's hiding him. He's not letting them see in this story. But I mean, in general, there's times where God's there and you're just not seeing him. If somebody ignores me, I kind of get hurt, don't you? I want to walk. Why should I bother? I'll just go away, right? I might as well not exist. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. And so the living Word is now talking to them, revealing himself to them. And you see, this is important, as I've mentioned here quite a few times, not only in Africa, but if I was going to go teach in a new place, I was going to do a series, I was going to go do pastors somewhere, the first thing I would do is talk about Luke 24 and John 5:39, which says, you search to the Pharisees and religious scribes and leaders, Jesus says, you know, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify, they give witness, they express, they're all about me. And then you couple it with these verses, and later on he's going to say the same thing to the rest of the disciples when he appears to them. Beginning at Moses, which means Genesis, through all, I don't think he did every single verse. He just went through the story. I mean, I don't even know how he did it and how he did it without 20 hours going by, you know. But there's so much. A lot can be said in a short period of time if you know what you're talking about. That's why my studies are so long. It takes to the 40th minute to even figure out what I was even trying to say. So anyway, my studies actually, compared to my Calvary brothers, mine are short. But anyway, which really excuses nothing. So, but just to keep it, you know, real here. Every single book of the Bible, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When people try to talk about the Bible without having it be about Jesus, that's when it gets weird and legalistic and frustrating and confusing. Just because we don't understand how that all fits together doesn't mean we can't see glimpses of it as we grow and then become excited about it and blessed by it and look for Jesus in it. And I remember learning to look for Jesus in the Bible, and in that sense, pretty much I've never looked back. I've gotten stuck with doctrine sometimes, again, all stuck about which one's right and wrong. But, you know, I'm always gone back to, it's about Jesus. It's not about getting every detail the way you think it should be. So, to look for the truth in the Bible is to look for Jesus. And it really isn't till the Holy Spirit reveals him that we understand Bible and we understand Bible truth. Relationship with God imparted to us. You see, information is not enough. impartation is needed. Imparting information to someone is not the same as imparting life to someone. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. I remember I used to do a lot of kids stuff in big groups in Oregon. I came out here and we had up at the other building we met at, we did a big harvest thing, and we had 150 kids from all over the community up there in this room. And it was just, and I remember giving David Lukenhalter was the young man doing, I said, you want to lead this thing and do it? He goes, yeah. I said, so here's what you have to do. And I explained to him how to control a crowd and keep things going in the right direction, how to get everybody's attention. You got that? Uh-huh. But he was 17, 18 years old, and he'd never done that before. And I stood there and I went, oh yeah, it wasn't like I knew how to do that the first time I did. It doesn't even work sometimes, even when you know what you're doing. So here's the guy that doesn't know what he's doing. He's just trying to take information I gave him and apply it, and he's in the middle of chaos there. And everything worked out. Everything worked out. Nobody got killed. We had a pinata because we're intelligent. We had 150 kids with somebody swinging a bat with a pinata. I got in there and moved. I put a line and, you know, the whole thing. But it's like, I couldn't just let it go because I knew there would be death and lawsuits. Anyway, my point really is, you're saying, what is your point? Impartation of life, not just impartation of information through the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how much you depend on the Holy Spirit? You can't read the Bible and understand it without the Holy Spirit. He is here with you. We need to lean on him. You know, A.W. Tozer was talking 30 and 40 and 50 years ago about the Holy Spirit being kind of pushed out of the church, because when people more conservative and more fundamental see extremism in Pentecostalism, they move way over there. And then anything about the Holy Spirit becomes scary to them. That is not healthy. That is not right. And we'll get to that. So here they are, and the impartation of life through the Holy Spirit. They weren't at the Last Supper, nor were we. But we experience what they did. The Word made flesh invades their souls, and he's revealed to them in the breaking of bread. There's just this beautiful thing. So 32, we'll kind of tie these things together as we continue. And they said to one another, this is after he vanishes from their sight, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And then they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. See, their plans changed. Get that? See that? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So during this time of their being walking and gone, the Lord has come to Peter. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, this is beautiful. Their plans, their direction changes. They're right back to Jerusalem. Now we have the witness of the women. We have the witness of these two men. And Peter has received a witness. And let's see what happens. 36, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and frightened. Can I add confused? No. And suppose they had seen a spirit, a ghost of some kind, an evil spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, oh, do you have any food here? And I'm not so sure he didn't say it like that. Do you have any food here? Do you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of fish, broiled fish, and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scripture. And then he said to them, thus as it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, just wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus must convince them that he's really there. He's standing in front of them, and he has to convince them that it's really him. Isn't that pretty amazing? Well, you know, he had to convince me that he was really there. He did that. Didn't he have to convince you that he was really there? Well, isn't it true that it just wasn't enough to hear from other people their testimony? I mean, there was all these testimonies, but believing based on those testimonies, you know, a good kind of believing you could do at that point is say, okay, I believe you. It's not really changing my life because I don't know what to do with it. But then when he comes to Cleopas, an unknown disciple, and he comes to the other disciples, now it's time to say, yes, now it's a revelation. It's an illumination of your heart to see who he is and to see that he's there. And he will send the Holy Spirit to us all. He will speak, he will reveal, he will teach, he will convict us of sin, but he'll also convict us of truth. Conviction isn't always on the negative sin. I was really convicted. Usually people say that to say God revealed to me and challenged me about my behavior, my attitude. It was wrong, it was sinful, and it was in my face. We say I was convicted. You know, but I was convicted to go say hi to my neighbor the other day and spend more time with him. And I was convicted. God didn't say you're guilty. Correct your guilt. He said, as best I could tell, let's go. Let's go visit with him. Spend some time with him. Maybe you'll get to, and we did have this incredible talk. Do you understand? Conviction. I was convicted to help that person instead of just walk past them or not answer the phone, check to see who it was, whatever. There are times where you have to do that. You know, your phone can be like a slave driver to you. But he had to convince me. And then he says to them, he reestablishes not only that, he says the same thing about fulfilling all the things, the fulfillment of who he is. But I want you to notice something, and we'll take a few minutes on this. He opened their understanding in verse 45 that they might comprehend the scriptures. He told them it was necessary for Christ to suffer in 46. In verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to, can you say that out loud, anybody? All nations. Maybe your Bible just says all. It means everyone, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, the word for all nations is Gentiles. The word that's used in the language that it was written in Greek, 93 times that would be translated not all nations, but Gentiles. It would be translated nation 64 times, heathen 5 times, people 2 times. See, in the Jewish mind, there was two kinds of people in the earth. What were they? Jews and?
Gentiles.
Jews are God's covenant people. They're the promised, they're the blessed people. They're the children of Abraham. They're in. Gentiles, hell needs some more fire. Let's throw some firewood down to hell. It's all the Gentiles. Now, that wasn't every Jew, okay? That wasn't every Jew through history at all. It isn't Jews today that are, well, secular Jews, of course, don't. It's all over the place. I would say there are certain religious Jews that are the more intense religious ones. Some of them kind of have that attitude. Some Christians have that. There's people all over the place that have bad attitudes, you know. And sometimes they sit in churches. So, and sometimes they sit in synagogues. Sometimes they stand at wailing walls. But this is all nations, all Gentiles. The most times it's translated is Gentiles. They don't understand this right then, do they? But they don't understand a lot right then. Later on, they'll understand a lot more, won't they? So when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, do the disciples all understand that he wants to go to all Gentiles everywhere? No. See, all of this is called progressive revelation. It's just a name we put on God's plan, the mystery before time that he already ordained is being revealed slowly. So Wednesday night, we had a great time together. What did Abraham understand originally when God spoke to him? Go out of your land to a place I'll show you, and I'll make your name great and make you a great nation. Abraham, was Abraham a Jew? No. He's the father of the Jews. He is not a Jew. Abraham is not a Jew. Abraham is not a Jew. Abraham is not a Jew. Now, religious Jews would want to string me up for this. But they can't, it's absolutely proof that Abraham is hundreds of years before, 400 years before they come out of Egypt when they're called Hebrews. He's their father. But there's no such thing as a Jew yet. Unless you want to call him the original Jew. But it doesn't even work. What works is Abraham was, are you ready? Another? Abraham was a guy. Now, he was a guy from the line of Seth, the promised line from Adam and Eve that would bring us the Savior. And it's important, and his value to us is incredible. We are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. So not to do a long thing on it. What did he understand? He understood at first that he was going to become a great nation, and then he understood that God was going to give him a miraculous birth of his son. He understood that he would be a father of many nations at some point. God told him that. How much did he understand? Not as much as David. He's hundreds of years before David. David comes along, and God reveals to David in 2 Samuel 7, you're going to have a kingdom. The king's going to come from you. The king of the Jews is going to be the king of all nations. Is going to come through your children. He'll be called the son of David. And my mercy I'll never take away. Did you notice that God didn't take his mercy away from David when David sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah the Hittite? There was no reason for God not to execute the judgment that the Bible declares in the Old Testament upon David. There was no room for David to have mercy. The only thing that was available to him, according to the law, was judgment. But God had made a promise to him, you, through your sons, I'll not take my... He showed in David that he was what he was going to do. And it's not just David's kids, it's the whole nation of Israel. It's all mankind. We all deserve judgment. But it's not revealed clearly because God's working through history and through people and time. So David understands some. What did David understand? King forever. But even when he wrote Psalm 22... describing the crucifixion. Did he understand fully that Jesus was going to come and suffer those things? Bible says no, he didn't. That was 300 years later that Isaiah would come. What did Isaiah understand that David didn't understand, that Abraham didn't understand? Well, in Psalm 53, he explains about that same event, the crucifixion, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Did he fully grasp what he was talking about? 1 Peter 1:11 says, the prophets of old in the Old Testament searched to understand what the whole meaning was that God was revealing that they couldn't quite see. You're with me in that. We've talked about that and we'll continue. That's a very important verse. 1 Peter 1:11. They would write things that God gave them and say, okay, what does this mean? Or, okay, I see something here, but I don't see it all. Gentile salvation. was not understood in the way God intended it to, or act on immediately, even, can you catch this, even after the Holy Spirit came to the church. It doesn't mean nobody could have. It doesn't mean they couldn't have been further along. It doesn't mean they couldn't have got it quicker. I don't have to answer all those questions because I'm not skilled to know all of the details of every heart and how God works, but I can see the pattern. Can't you? God is revealing himself as people are able and as he's ready to reveal it. And so even at Jesus' appearing, he spoke more than they would be able to embrace. They did not embrace this. They did not sit around together and say, now let's talk about that again. What did Jesus say? Even after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't sit down and say, now, he said we'd be endued with power. And he also, you know, we've seen all the Jews from all these other nations get saved. Now we have this church. Now, what else did he say there? What else did he say when he appeared to us in the upper room, when he appeared to us when we were hiding? What was it he said on the road? What has he said to you guys? What's the deal there? I don't remember at all. If you had to memorize the sections that are Jesus speaking here, and he's standing in front of you, the first time you've ever heard of the resurrection, Sunday, and he's in front of you, you'd think you'd remember every word, or between the bunch of you, you'd get it all. You know, you'd think that you'd work hard to get it. But even at Jesus appearing, he spoke more than they would be able to, or choose to, however you want to say it, than they would embrace. You know, he says in John 16, you know, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will tell you things to come. And the Holy Spirit does that. And then the question is, how much do we catch? How quickly? Well, it's not a race against time necessarily, but this stirs my heart to catch. You know, the gospel isn't just taught, it's caught. I'm doing this like a football, like my high school days when I caught that touchdown. Okay, I was the water boy, but my memory says I caught the, I wasn't even at the game, actually. But then comes Paul in Romans 16. Look on the front of your bulletin. What is progressive revelation? Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. And you know, Paul is talking there. He says, before that, he says, now, he's able to establish you according to my gospel. Well, I just read it there. It's actually verse 25, yeah. Him who's able to establish you according to my gospel, I highlighted it. Is Paul being, like, self-righteous there? It's an interesting thing. Paul is saying, you know, God did give specific revelation to me. It's why Paul is, I don't want to say separate from the other apostles or higher, but there's the issue of revelation that came to him is absolutely clear. Is that the gospel of to the Gentiles that was always the plan of God, God had to have a willing vessel. He had to have someone that could be broken to be made whole. You know, Ananias go lay hands on Paul to restore his sight. We've all heard about this guy, Lord. You got it. Check your notes again. He's trying to kill us. He's a terrorist. You're telling me to go to a terrorist and pray over him. That's right. He's a chosen vessel of mine. And I must show him what great things he will suffer for the sake of my kingdom. And exactly that happened. And Paul was given the understanding that was there, but was not seen. Because God was revealing. You know, there's other things in the Bible like this. Like, it wasn't because God thought it was a good thing for a man to have multiple wives. You'll never see it in the Old Testament where it turned out well. But in progressive revelation, God reaches a point where he says, okay, we aren't doing this anymore. Those who want to follow me are going to realize that's the way of the world. It's not my way. Slavery is not my way, but I used slavery to show myself in the way that we're slaves to sin. But then he gets to Onesimus and Philemon, a master and a slave, and says, receive him as a brother. This is God's heart. There were 60 million slaves in Rome at the time that Paul was there. Paul didn't start picketing the Roman Senate and saying, stop slavery, stop slavery. I'm not saying there's not a place to picket. I'm not jumping there, so don't jump. I'm saying Paul knew that God had given him a realm to speak the gospel because the gospel would change hearts. And the hearts of two people would become one heart for God so that however they were mistreating each other, they would start treating each other in a godly way. You know, and I guess if I thought we had hope of making laws that would fix things, I'd be engaged strongly in trying to do that. I think that we need to see hearts change no matter what the laws are. Because I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have good laws, but we're not going to fix the things we want to fix by, you know, establishing laws that we're not going to be able to fix it. But we can. Listen, don't give up just because that doesn't automatically work. When you meet somebody and you can talk to them and you can share the love of Christ with them and build a bridge to them and then talk about issues of life and death, you might reach a person that also might multiply and reach five more people. It's seed that's sown. It's plants that multiply. It's the gospel. It doesn't come from laws. It does not. It comes from hearts that have been changed and that will go beyond themselves to reach other people. And that is the essence of my philosophy based on scripture and watching what goes on. And it's why I don't pick up the banner constantly about changing laws. I'm not saying that nobody has a ministry to do that or a right to do that. I'm just saying the ultimate thing to do is to believe God to change hearts and care about changing hearts and care about engaging people one-on-one, two-on-two, caring about them, knowing that God had a plan to save them, to bring them to him, and that maybe this is the day, or maybe you're going to plant a seed that's going to grow later. But God works in us and grows us through our failures and our difficulties, bringing us to a deeper understanding of himself. Can you see that pattern? That is the pattern. And you never stop. You never stop growing. And if you do, it's a sad event. You know, on my way here today, I'm thinking, man, if I get distracted now that I'm older, I'm distracted for quite a while. And I get a little bit discouraged that I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I mean, I do feel that. I don't know, you know, I can feel that. And I start to think, yeah, I'm kind of just this. And I just label myself, I'm just this. And I was kind of doing that. And just from my house to here, it's 9/10 of a mile. And I was like, I could feel myself doing that. And I said, Lord, I'm doing that. And I know you don't want me. I won't try to speak for God of what he said exactly, but if from you get the gist of me, you'll get what I think he said. Is, you know, I said, I don't need to do that. When I was 20 years old, I would get discouraged that I'm never going to grow, that I'm never going to get focused. Have you noticed that young people lose their car keys too? We always say old people lose where things are, but I my kids, like, even as adults, you know, they called AAA more than I did to find stuff. We got rid of it because it was getting used up too quick by my daughter. You can get in this mode where you just label yourself as that you're stuck where you are and it's just going to get worse. And that's all you see. And I was doing that. Just, it wasn't intense, but it was intense enough that I'm telling you about it. It was intense enough that I addressed it. God addressed it. It's like, you know, that's not true. It doesn't. And if it is generally true, it doesn't have to be true right now because the Holy Spirit is right here right now with me. So the work of the Holy Spirit brings us to a deeper understanding of ourselves. The work of the Holy Spirit is so glorious. Some people, now here's where we get mixed up. Some people experiences everything. They've got to experience the touch of God, or they just didn't meet, God wasn't there. I got to feel him right now. I got to feel something. And that's dangerous. If it's all based on experience, then you can be led astray and you can easily go up and down and get very confused. But equally dangerous is head knowledge alone. Well, that's dangerous to just have head knowledge, but it's not as dangerous as this craziness over here. No, it's equally dangerous. It's equally dangerous just to have head knowledge. God is complete. Stay with me. God is complete intellect, is he not? Is there anybody smarter than God? Knows more than he knows. God is complete will, isn't he? He's not weak-willed. He's 100% intellect. He's 100% will, choice, and capacity. And he's 100% emotion. He's mind, will, and emotion. That's what we call our soul when we talk about ourselves. Well, God's soul, but I can't clearly state that way because God is spirit and he creates souls. So you go ahead and work on that because I don't have to have a perfect technical understanding of each detail of this stuff to have peace with God. And I don't have to have a perfect technical understanding to know which way to go. I know where to go. To the throne of God. To the one who is complete intellect, complete will, and complete emotion. And Ephesians, and this is for your later study, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean, be filled with the Spirit of God? Let God's Spirit fill you up and overflow out of you, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, rejoicing, giving thanks, all these great things. Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, that's Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what does that do? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. It's just almost exactly the same wording of what to happen from the word of God in you, from the Spirit of God in you. It's not either or, it's and both. And to dwell richly, to inhabit fully. We ought not to give God, you know, give God a little room. Give him a little room. No, don't give him a little room. Give him the whole house. And I get give him a little room. Like, you know, I was at an event where a guy said, say to your brother or sister, give me a little room because God's going to move and I want to be ready. And they're more, and I love them. It's just great. You know, you probably wouldn't have us happen here our way, but they're my brothers and sisters and it was really cool. It was fine. And they were in the Word too, but they were looking for God to move. And I thought, you know, there's not one person that has it all together. You know, only Jesus is the perfect embodiment of all that's good. You're over here somewhere and you and I get stuck. Yeah. I would like to see I don't want to do the Bill thing where you forced him. But I love to see every head go, yeah, that's for sure. That's me. You don't have to nod your head. You don't have to do anything. I'm with him on that. We ought to give the Lord the whole house. For those who've been filled with Bible knowledge, Are you being filled with the Spirit? That's the question for you. Are you allowing God to fill you with his Spirit? Well, when you read the Bible and you see something you can't do, you don't understand, when you see the Lord calling you closer, when you read and you get blessed, close the Bible for a minute, set it down, and worship him. And open your heart to him. Don't just say, gosh, I understand that. That's great. Talk to God and then sit back. Maybe go to your knees. Maybe stand up in the backyard and walk around. I mean, I'm not telling you how to have your own private worship. I'm saying, are you expanding there? Is God moving? Are you letting the word dwell in you richly, letting the Holy Spirit come to you richly? Because brothers and sisters, that's what we need. We need and both. To those of you who are filled with the Spirit. Oh, and also, by the way, is the Holy Spirit filling you? Luke 11 says, ask, seek, and knock, for the Father will not hold back on giving his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And see, I don't think there's a formula. I know there's laying on of hands, and I'll do that with anybody, even today, who wants to be prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill you and flood you. But there's all kinds of ways that that happens. And the confirmation, you don't need other people to believe that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what they believe. You need to believe and know. You need to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it isn't just a one-time shot. It's growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so be being filled with the Spirit is the way that wording is. And it talks about Peter and the other disciples. They were filled with the Spirit here. But then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like once again God came and empowered him. Haven't you had God have to come to you? I was just driving here, Lord. You got to come to me. I need you because I get stuck in that rut. Just like the rut driving here, I get stuck in the rut in my mind, in my heart. And here's how God delivered me. This mighty rushing windstream through the car, it spun three times in a circle. There's nothing wrong with getting some goosebumps and getting some really amazing things. But actually, and often this is the case with me, often for me, it's just like I go, wow, yeah. And I just believe, and I sense his presence, and it's just kind of not extreme. But once in a while it is, and I don't even care. I just want to know that I'm touching the Lord and connecting to him. There's progressive revelation. Is what we talked about, is God wants to connect the dots for you with him. And those of you who, like, I'm all into this, Rick, it's about time you talked about this. I wish people in this church were filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Are you studying God's word? Or are you one of those people that's just like, well, I just wait for the Lord to touch me. And, you know, I read one verse every 6 weeks and it goes with me and then I just fly. Yeah. So all, both of us, both parts of me, we'll have the musicians come up, and as you do, I'll explain that we're just once